How many of you honestly feel comfortable with God's Word, with the Bible, that if I were to say, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you pretty well would know where to turn to find it? Would you raise your hand just so I'll see? I think we're growing up in a culture where we have to learn some different ways to teach God's Word. There was a time when people didn't have their own personal Bible. When Jesus went to the synagogue, He didn't have a Bible that He carried around with Him. He went and sat in the synagogue, and at some point when it was time for Him to speak, the attendant handed the scroll to Him. He handled God's Word, but it wasn't His own personal copy of God's Word. He just knew it was God's Word, and He knew where to find, in Isaiah, the passage He was going to read. With this particular group of people, last week I mentioned, and the week before, the importance of having songs that take you to God's Word. If you know a song and you know where in God's Word that song can take you, then you've got some of God's Word stored up in you. I'm looking for this next generation, not just the teenagers, but I'm looking for all these children that were sitting on the front row here today. I'm looking for them to carry the gospel into a new generation. Some of that will be with a personal Bible, but some of that will be with songs. I saw when Pastor Dan said, Kathy, and she just played the flute, we didn't sing, but you know what I saw? I took note of the little girls watching an older woman play the flute. And my hope would be that one of those little girls, or more than one, would decide when it's time to make a decision, fifth grade, sixth grade, maybe to play in band, that maybe they might want to try flute. We sang a song today that was written by Dan Malloy. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It blesses me that there's somebody in the church that will take the time to write a song. Every song that we have that we call an old favorite or a new song, all those songs were inspired by a certain person, the Holy Spirit, to a certain person, a person who had heard a sermon, who had found a passage of Scripture and said, I want to write a song about this. I want a song that will remind me of that passage from God's Word. Maybe there's a song in this passage today. Maybe there's a certain person in this place today that God's going to inspire you in some way to do something that you've never done before. Robin, have you ever worn your nighttime makeup in your pajamas to church before? You never have. And in fact, the story with Robin was when her husband had a spiritual revival in his life, she said, well, why don't you just go to church and then you, that's Mike McCall, our guitarist, and why don't you just go to church and then you come home and tell me about it? And that's the way she wanted to live her lukewarm life. She had a casual Christianity. Honey, you go and what you get will be good for both of us. Well, it would be good for both of us, but you can't live your life that way. She's got to get into the Word of God for herself. I have all four of my children here with me today, and each one has to get into God's Word for himself. You cannot live off your father's calling. You can't live off your grandma's sweet Christian witness. You've got to stand before God yourself. He's got a question for you. Let's just hear God's Word through the Apostle Paul being for us today. Paul says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now I'm reading for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you want to find in your bulletin, there's a sermon outline, but I'm reading for you some scripture that comes before anything I print in that outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I came to you, brothers, but I didn't come thinking I was something eloquent or of superior wisdom. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I might put it this way. Well, I don't know much, but I know one thing. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. Paul said, I did not presume to act as though I knew anything more than that. Jesus was crucified, and I know Him. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You are the church. There might be somebody here who has not asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. And I cannot say to you that you are the church. You are being drawn by God's powerful Spirit to the church. But the church is anybody that's in this room that has asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord. anybody in this room who has admitted before God, I'm a sinner and I want Jesus. Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want Jesus to live in my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to serve you, Lord. That's what makes up a Christian. And where two or more Christians are gathered together, there is the church. I can't be the church all by myself. That's why I can't take the Lord's Supper if I'm all by myself. I've got to take the Lord's Supper with the church, with one or more others who believe the same way I do, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I look to you and I say to you, you are the church. You're the hope of the world. You're it. And I have faith that God is going to demonstrate the Spirit's power through you individually as a Christian, but through you connected with one or two others, with three or four others, with five or six others, with 11 or 12 others, with 22 and 23 others. I believe that the demonstration of the Spirit is going to take place when you're the church. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. Hey, there's some wisdom in this age. All you got to do is watch TV. I have had an education from my teenagers about what most of the teenagers in our culture have experienced the last few years. The OC. Has anybody ever seen that TV show, The OC? See, if you were a parent, you probably would at least look into it. But lots of things that are happening on the high school campus, in the junior high school campus, in the way of fashion, in the ways of attitude, in the way of making decisions as teenagers, has to do with what has been emulated, lived out by likable personalities. The church, there ought to be some likable personalities here. I think that Miss Mona and Miss Robin, as Sunday school teachers, I think they have shown themselves to be teachers that love children. And if I was a little boy in one of their classes, I think I would like that teacher. If that little teacher called up and reminded me, maybe I was a little boy in their class, reminded me to come to Sunday school an hour early, get there at 9 o'clock, or to come to the harvest festival, I think I'd probably come, because we're attracted to people that are interested in us. There's a wisdom of this age that is not real wisdom at all. Then you're growing up right now. Our teenagers, you're growing up in a wicked and depraved generation. Wicked and depraved generation that says, well, I learned it on the OC, that a very likable personality can have sex before marriage. And even parents who think, well, as long as the door is closed, they need to knock because there might be something going on in that room. Need to knock. There's no faith lived out in the OC. Lived out, I mean faith in something that we can count on as being truth. It's very relative. Now, I like the OC. I like the characters, and I like the writing, and I like the people. But there needs to be somebody that says, regardless of what's going on in the culture around you, people, real people, boys and girls, men and women, you need to know a truth that's a standard to live by. And that's what Paul said. I didn't come with superior wisdom. I just came with this truth, that Jesus Christ is God, and you can know Him. Jesus Christ came to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins. And boy, when you get that straightened out and when Christ comes to live in your heart, you are going to hear God speak. And that's between you and God. It's not between the Apostle Paul and you. It's really not between your dad and you. God is the one that you've got to answer to ultimately for everything that goes on in your life. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. This could be the most important thing that ever happened in your life, that you gathered together with some Christians and read God's Word. Even if you're not a Christian, you learned something that had been called a mystery that was now revealed. We're going to read kind of slow. We're going to all read together. As it is written, read with me, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You know what this passage says to us? Any of us who have asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we can tap in to what's on God's mind. You know, I cannot look any of you in the eye and read your mind. I'm not Jesus. I can't look into your heart and know what's in your heart. And that's a good thing, because it'd probably be pretty scary. You cannot look into my eyes and know what I'm thinking. You just can't. So if I look at you, don't think that you know what I'm thinking just because I'm looking at you. But because the Holy Spirit lives in me, this scripture tells me that I can, when and if God wants me to, I can know what's on God's mind. I can come to know what's in God's heart because the Holy Spirit lives in me. I didn't inherit the spirit of the OC. I didn't inherit the wisdom of this world. Let me tell you some of the wisdom of this world. Hey, if you're not hurting anybody, it's not a sin. The wisdom of this world, there really is no sin unless you're betraying what you believe is right and wrong. God's Word says there are some things that are sin. There's a right and a wrong. This culture is going to change. There's going to be a transition. In years ahead, you're going to live in a neighborhood where men are married to men and where women are married to women and where they're adopting children. It's already happening, but it hasn't totally changed. But that's where this culture is going. And if this culture continues to go that way and it's not checked and it's not changed, I don't see why God should do anything different with America than what He did with other civilizations like the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. I was around for the 200th anniversary of America, and I was told back when we were 180 years old or so, I was told that in the world there are very few cultures that have lived to be 200 years old. We are it. We're the hope of this nation. And it starts with you and God. What's God want out of your life? Can we hear God speak? Acts 13 tells us we can. We can hear God speak to us because that church in Antioch, chapter 13 of Acts, it said while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them to do. They were to go someplace. And they went around and they started churches. They shared God's Word. They shared the fact that there's a right and a wrong. And the whole world is headed to judgment. The whole world is lost. They came with good news. They came as lost people who had gotten saved. They came as sinners who had been forgiven. And they shared that news in their generation. And guess what? Their generation also was a wicked and depraved generation. We can identify God's activity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Have you ever had it put on your heart to do something good for somebody else? To give up something that you wanted so that somebody else could have it? Even to step out of the way so somebody else could go first? Have you ever had it in your heart to do something good for somebody else? I want to tell you that if you've had it in your heart to do something good, I mean really something good for somebody else, that's God who is at work in your life. Because your natural tendency is to look out for number one, not to look out for somebody else. Paul wrote, it is God who works in you to will. That means to want to. To want to and to act according to God's good purpose. God is always at work around us. God's at work around us today. I'm expecting great things from God. I'm going to talk myself into what God's Word says. God's Word says, my Father is always working. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. I met a little girl today. I got down on my knee next to her and I put the microphone in front of her face. That first little girl I talked to, what was her name? And I said, we ought to keep an eye on her. Why? God's at work in that little girl's life. Who was it brought her to church today, her mother or her father? Who is here to represent that household? I think that then that must mean that she is the granddaughter of somebody that lives at Beverly's complex. That means that's a little girl won a bicycle or something. I think so. And then she brought friends. God's at work even when we're not. Huh? God's bringing people to the church even when we aren't. We could, but God's at work even when we could but aren't. So we ought to keep an eye on Tiffany and watch her. We ought to. Because if next week she's not here, there ought to be somebody that's looking around for her saying, hey, one of the sheep is missing. If we noticed that Tiffany was only here every other week, we might want to wonder why is that and find out. We might want to just focus on her like God does. God says, I'm at work in that little girl's life. I'm at work in the life sitting all around her. If we want to be the church that has a demonstration of God's Spirit and God's power, we've got to take seriously every single person that God has brought here today. The devil didn't bring anybody here today unless you came as a suicide bomber. That'd be about the only reason why I'd think the devil would send somebody here to blow the whole place up. But I'm trusting that every single person here is here to hear a word from God. Because God's always at work around us. God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. Anybody here ever been in love? I mean, you think you've experienced the real thing yet. Come on, let's raise your hand. I'm not even going to look. I'm going to turn my back. If you've ever been in love, okay, and once you fall in love, then everything works out wonderfully and you're all happily ever after. Life, no troubles. Talk about that. I got married and her name's Kathy. It's a very real relationship. She used to say, careful when I start talking about this. I want to say it's real because our wills don't always line up. I have a will. She has a will. She's very strong-willed. I tend to just give in. Sometimes. There's sometimes a clash of the will in a relationship. And some of us love, we love our best friend. Not in any kind of sinful way. You've got a best friend of the same sex. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But sometimes you have a clash of the will. Which way you ought to go? What you ought to do today? If you've ever lived with somebody, a roommate, and you're sharing a space, sometimes you see there's a clash of the will. It's a relationship that is sometimes tested when there's a difference of will. God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real. You will have a clash of the will with God. I will have a clash of relationship with each one of my children. The reason I know that is because one of us is a sinner. I've got four of them. I've got four little sinners living in my home. And there will be a clash of the will because I live with sinners. In fact, I caught my wife, five of them. There are five sinners living at my house. In my relationship with God, and I want to talk about your relationship with God, there will be a conflict in a very personal, loving, real relationship because somebody's a sinner in your relationship with God. According to God's Word, He's not the problem. He is never the problem. God is perfect. God's ways are always best. They're right. They're good. God's ways, God's commandments are for your protection and to provide for you. He's given you a ticket to heaven. He's bought your way into heaven, and it cost the death of Jesus on the cross. He's done all that. And now everything else is His protection and His provision for you as you live out the rest of your life. Every single one of us have a purpose. But because that relationship with Him is real, and because He didn't snap His fingers and make us all perfect without sin, we will have a clash of the will with Him. There will be some times when He wants to move us in a direction. And because of our will, one, we think we know more than He does. Two, we know what He says, but we don't want to do it. It doesn't feel good. It's going to cost us something. There will be a clash of the will with God. He's already yielded to our free will. He didn't force us to ask Him to be our Savior. He will not force you to go to church. It's good to come to church. It's good to be here. It's good for you to bring your children to church. Now, God doesn't force my children to come to church. I do. I don't say, you know, if you feel like it, come on to church, because God loves a cheerful giver. No, I won't do that with my kids. I want them to come to church so much that I'll force them. And sometimes that force is bribery. Is there anything wrong with bribing your kids to come to church? Amy, I heard that laugh. I recognize that laugh. That tells me something about the Sayer household. God invites us to become involved with Him in His work. When God shows us someplace where He's at work, it's an invitation. Hey, if you want to get involved, you can. Now, I come back down here. Who am I going to? She's not here right now, but who am I going to? What's her name? Tiffany. Does God invite you to become involved in the work that He's doing in Tiffany's life? Yes. There's a house for sale adjoining our open field there. And that house was once inhabited by a stepmom, a stepdad, who were married to each other. Stepchildren shared among them. And in that house, a suicide was committed. Those little children, those step-siblings, would come here and sit in this area. One time I saw a little girl crawling under the pew. Her dress was turned inside out. The tag was showing from the back. There hadn't been anybody prepared her way to church that morning. Her parents never came to this church. The boys were only here every other week, but they came to children's church and to Sunday school sometimes, and then even into the big service sometimes, even though they didn't necessarily know how to conduct themselves, but that was the place they gravitated to. And I was there with them the night that Mom decided to go. She said a cuss word and shot herself. That's what the little children told me. God invited me to be involved with that family. One of the brothers now is playing on Galt High School football team. The other brothers just celebrated a year in the service. Little girl, I've lost track of her. I don't know where she's living now. Last I knew, she was with her grandparents. We only had them for a short period of time. God invited us to be involved in their lives. Maybe you knew Crystal or Sean. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. It's good for us to have songs that inspire us in God's Word. Tonight, Jim Parkinson's going to strum his guitar. He's going to sing some songs. They stir people up. They know what passages those songs lead them to. But God doesn't only speak through the Word. God also speaks through the church. Up on the screen tonight, while Jim is playing the music, there are going to be photographs that were taken when Pete and RB, after just one day of training on disaster relief, got together in their car. They were called to San Antonio, Texas, to Kelly Air Force Base, to serve meals to the victims of Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita, which was still a threat when they left. And they lived there for 2 weeks and served with the church. And those who will come and look at those pictures, who will listen to the song, look at the pictures, and then hear Pete speak, a man in his 70s, and hear RB speak, a man in his 70s, going and doing something new. God will stir something up in those who will listen for His voice through the church. God speaks through His Word, through the church. God speaks when we gather together and we pray. I love having two services because I get two different opportunities to share the Word of God that I've been stirring through the week. And I would guess that in this particular group of people, there are some who have never been in a prayer meeting before. It's great to have some young people around and you stand together after you've done some work together, hold on to hands. And I like to call upon somebody to pray. Hey, will you pray? I love to call on a person who says, I've never prayed together with anybody before. Then that's the first time when God did something new in a person's life. And that person gets to experience what it is to lead everybody, the whole family, before God in simple conversation, a conversation that is real, a conversation that is personal, even a conversation that involves saying, Lord, not my will be done, let your will be done. Lord, not our will be done, let yours be done. You're right. You're perfect. We aren't always. Sometimes we think wrong is right. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself. God wants to reveal Himself to us. And the best way we can learn about God is to read God's Word. He wants to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. I'm going to call Joe up. He's going to help me out here. Some of you know that I was raised in an African-American church. I gave my life to Christ at age 26, and I spent a year and a half in a little church about the size of, if we went from the sixth row back, that amount of people was the church, a little country church called House of Prayer. I was the only white person there. Now, there's a movie out right now that I'd highly recommend, even this afternoon you go to it. It's called The Gospel. That's a good film. It's about a very large African-American church where you won't even see any white people there until maybe an hour into the film. But God will speak through that film if you go to it. God will speak through the personalities. God will speak to you about your church. Even though it's much different than the church you'll see on the screen, it's very much the same. Well, Joe was with us in our family back when we were still quite involved in the African-American church. And this is the way sometimes we preach through the message. My scripture, if you'll turn your page over, from the NIV, it says this, in the past, God spoke. Will you go ahead and write that down? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. In my Bible, the NIV, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Go ahead and write that in. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Joe, what's your Bible say?
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
God, it starts out, who in sundry ways and diverse manners God spake. Well, we don't talk that way anymore, but for generations, that particular Bible, the King James Version, ministered to people all over the world. God took that King James Bible and spread it around to many of the known nations of its time. And we learned from that word that in times past, God used many different ways to speak His message. But in these last days, and we're talking the last days, from the point of Jesus dying on the cross and then rising from the dead, from that point on, these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And what's it say about that?
Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds.
Anything we learn about Jesus is a word to us from God. If we learn something true about Jesus, and the only way to really get truth about Jesus is to read the Bible. Don't trust what Hollywood publishes about Jesus. It isn't always true. Don't just listen to the so-called Bible expert at work, or even your friend who's the so-called Bible expert, or even the couple of nicely dressed young men, or the man and the woman from Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons who show up at your door. Don't just trust their word about Jesus. Get into God's book, the Bible, and learn about Jesus for yourself. If you'll learn about Jesus for yourself from the Bible, you won't have to listen to other people. You listen to God's word. Then when you come to Sunday school, when you come to church, you listen to what the preacher says, listen to what your teacher says, and you judge it, you weigh it by what you've read from God's word yourself. And then at some point along the way, you can say yes and amen. The Spirit that lives in me testifies with the Spirit I hear being taught, being preached, because God's Spirit lives in both of us. Joe's going to read for us from the King James Version, John chapter 5. If you're reading along, there will be some difference in King James from maybe one of the newer translations. And if we were in a small group, we could discuss why. We're not going to do that today, but if you wanted to read along, you'll see that there's just a little bit of a difference. Joe, will you read for us?
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water.
Here is a pool of water, and beside the pool of water is a great number of impotent folk. Let's break that down. What's that mean? Powerless people. Among those powerless people, what kind of issues were they facing in their life? What were they? Blind, lame, paralyzed, what else?
Withered.
Withered. Read your list.
Blind, halt, withered.
Blind, halt. How do you spell that, halt? And what's that? What's halt mean? Stop? There's a bunch of stop people laying there by the water. Lame? Yeah. See, that's why sometimes you have to update the scriptures in the language you understand, because certain words change. Certain words are lost to the vocabulary. But still, you know, I was raised on that King James Bible in that African American church. That's what our pastor had memorized, and that's what we all used. But I found that when I was reading the word to other people, trying to witness to other people, I would read the King James, and then I'd try to put it in some language that we both understood. That's missionary work. That's evangelism. That's why we gather together today. We hear God's word. Tomorrow, you might not have a Bible with you when you're in a discussion at work. Or when somebody shows up at the door and wants to talk to you, might not have a Bible with you. All you've got with you is what you've stored up here and in here. Read.
For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years.
And a certain man was there. Here's where I want to focus right now. Okay, when I went over this direction, who was I going to go see?
Tiffany.
But I could pick on anyone. Who's this guy here? Anybody know his name? Alex. I've been watching Alex for years. He's about ready to turn 15 years old. Been watching him for years. I want to keep on watching him. If I went over this way, who am I focusing on? Phyllis. How many of you know Phyllis? Raise your hand. Phyllis, take a look. Look at this. What do you think of her? Everybody thinks Phyllis is a great girl. Raise your hand. Yeah. Any opposed? Not one of you. Everybody likes Phyllis. Why? Because Phyllis, she shows up at the ball game. When First Baptist is losing, when they show up to play, Phyllis is there every single game. On that day, there was a great multitude of crippled, blind, lame, otherwise powerless people, people who did not have power over their circumstances, and they're laying by this pool. Why? Because they had some hope that if they were the first one to get in that pool after the troubling of the water, they had some hope that they'd be healed. And on that day, Jesus came to the pool. Jesus saw a certain man. And I want to say for you today, that's you. Okay? Whenever we read God's Word and we read about somebody, put yourself in that place. All temptation is common to every single one of us. We should never look at the Word and say, oh, how could King David have possibly done something like that? Oh, King David was up on the rooftop and Bathsheba was taking a bath and he shouldn't be looking, but he was looking. Oh, how could he do something like that? Whenever we read something like that, we ought to go, oh, how could I do something like that? Chances are I could. That's why when you read God's Word, God speaks to you. When you see an argument between Saul and Barnabas, such a strong disagreement that they just couldn't talk anymore and they went opposite directions. We shouldn't go, oh, how could they do something like that? We ought to go, how could we do something like that in the church? How could we disagree so strong that we just can't work together? When we read God's Word, it says, God's Word, the Bible, says what's been written in the past has been written as an example for us to learn from. I want you to focus on three C's. What happens when you come into the church to hear God's Word, either through the songs, through the testimonies, through the missionary stories? Three things can happen when you hear God's Word. Number one, correction. I didn't give you a place to write it down. I just want you to remember this. Correction. If I come up to you sometime and I know that you're here in this service and I ask you, hey, what are those three C's? If you can't tell me three C's, you owe me a dollar, okay? It's all right for me to do that. What are the three C's? C, correction. When I come into God's Word, I ought to expect God's Word is going to correct me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. He isn't. We have a difference of the will. At times, I'm going to need to be corrected. You know what the definition of sin is? It's the idea of an archer pointing an arrow dead center on a target. And anywhere that you are off target, even a little bit, that's called sin. That's the definition of sin, being off target. How easy is it for me to miss the mark? It's easy. I don't even have to try to miss the mark. I can miss the mark in my loving, personal, real relationship with any one of the five sinners I live with. I can miss the mark. Why? Okay, six sinners live over there at 163 West C Street. It's not the dog. Correction. Another thing we need in God's Word that we need, we regularly get when we come to God's Word, we get comfort. What's it feel like when you've sinned and you know that you've sinned and you feel terrible about it? Even when you ask for forgiveness and your sin has been forgiven, you need comfort because sin has brought pain into your life. You need the comfort that God has forgiven you. Sometimes terrible things have happened, circumstances in your life that you didn't have any control over. Somebody got hurt, somebody got killed, somebody has cancer, something bad happens, and you come to church and everybody else is laughing, but what you need is comfort. God's Word is there to bring you comfort, and we never forget that. Don't think that I'm this terrible guy just because I'm transparent about sin. All the preacher is, he's the same kind of person you are. Sometimes you're right on target and sometimes you're not. It might be because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Who knows why? Sin lives in us. So I need to be in the church. I need to be in that regular Bible study. I need to be in Sunday school. That's why I force my kids to come to church because they need it. That's the very best thing I can do for them. I guess the sayers, they use bribery. Are you still? Amy, do you come on your own free will? Oh, okay. As long as she gets to wear her pajamas to church once in a while. Correction, comfort, and that final C is confirmation. What do you think that means? Confirmation. That means you're on the right track. Hey, what you've been doing is the right thing. Good job. And God's Word does that for you. God's Word tells you you're on the right track. God doesn't correct you because He's just trying to catch you be bad. God's Word corrects you because He wants to more and more catch you being good. So He can say to you, well done, I am proud of you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Correction, comfort, and what? Confirmation. Read.
When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole?
Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asked this man who had been crippled for 38 years, impotent for 38 years, do you want to be made well? And what did the man say?
The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool.
Joe, when the policeman pulled you over for speeding on your way down to college, did you try to explain why you were going past the speed limit to him? Did you have any explanation for it?
No, he didn't really ask me, but later I tried to explain to myself.
A lot of times, the policeman doesn't ask you, why were you going that speed? But you offer an explanation anyway. In this case, Jesus doesn't ask him the whys of it. He just asks him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? And this man says, you know what? Every time the water starts to stir up, I want to make my way down there. Somebody cuts ahead of me. Somebody does this and I don't get in there. He doesn't really answer the question. Do you want to be made well? He has an excuse. He doesn't answer the question that God asks him. Could that happen to us today? Could God ask us, do you want to hear me? And we have every other excuse. I don't like that music. Or I don't like it. It's too hot in there. Or he's preaching too long. Or any other excuse. You know, Skip is going to another church. You know Skip, the little puppet? At least according to Andrew. I asked Andrew Harrison. I said, hey, where's your cousin Skip? He says, I think he's going to another church. I don't think so. I hope not. I hope he'll be here next week. Hey, he said he'd help with the puppets at the Harvest Festival. Do you want to be made well? That's the question Jesus asked. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be pulled together and be all God wants you to be? That's the question. Who wouldn't want to be made well? Who wouldn't want to have everything God has for you? So what happened, Joe?
Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
See what happened there? The excuses are over. Jesus simply told him to do something, and he did it. Take up your bed, take up your mat, and walk. And immediately he did it. I can't say for you what God wants you to do. You guys went to Mexico together, didn't you? To the place where these shoeboxes go. To the very place. This is Manny and Hazel. And they went to the very place, poles in the ground, cardboard, plastic, tarps. Usually they're women and children with no man. And the Word of God says, pure religion is this. Look out for the orphans and the widows in their distress. But God put it on your heart one day to say yes to something He was asking you to do. As a pastor, I know your stories, many of your stories. If I don't know your story, it's just because we don't have a relationship that is real and personal. And at some churches, the pastor cannot have a real personal relationship with you because there's just too many people in those big churches. But in a church this size, you know, I put my cell phone number on that sermon for you. It's right there. You can call me up 24/7. Now, I won't necessarily answer, but you can call me up 24/7. Because we can have a real personal relationship. And I can know your story. And you know my job is? To catch you doing good. I'm not Christ. I'm a brother in the Lord. And if I can catch you being good, and if I'm on my behavior, I'm going to tell somebody about something you did that was good. Because I want to spur them on to do something good. And I want to spur you on to keep on being good. Who doesn't like to be caught doing something good? If the boss comes up to you and says, hey, good job, doesn't that make you want to be caught doing good the next time the boss comes up? And when the teacher writes, great job, doesn't that make you want to do your homework so that the next time you get your test back, it'll say, great job? That man obeyed God. He said, take up your mat and walk. That man obeyed what God told him to do. God's not necessarily going to tell you to get up from your wheelchair and walk. That might not be God's perfect, pleasing will for you. God might tell you to do something else. The key is when you know in your heart, you know in your knower that God has told you to do something, the key is that's between you and God. Have you done what God told you to do? That man did, and he was made whole. Now, there were some other people that had an opinion about it. Read, Joe.
The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place.
There was these people who who, instead of looking at the man who had just been healed, instead of looking at the man who had just obeyed Jesus and can now walk with his mat, instead they look at the mat and say, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You shouldn't be working. You shouldn't be carrying anything. They put a religious law on them. And we see that all the way through the Bible. Where God's at work, the devil's at work also. Even in the church. Where God's doing something good, and somebody's catching somebody being good, then there's somebody else saying, yeah, but look at them. Missing the point completely. I don't want to miss the point as the church today. I mean, there could be somebody that'd say, I never saw such a thing, such foolishness, down at First Baptist Church, women wearing their pajamas to church. I don't care. It's of the world. It doesn't mean anything to me at all. I don't even want to hear anything about the reasons why, anything. You know, there could be some people that say, that's foolishness, and I don't want to have anything to do with foolishness in the church. But I keep coming back to here. I think that the reason those ladies wore their pajamas to church today was for this little girl here. What was her name? Tiffany. That's where God's at work. We learn how to do church in a good way by watching Jesus. And I see over and over, Jesus never hammers on sinners. He comes to heal them. He comes to save them. But Jesus hammers on the so-called religious leaders who think they don't need Him, who won't admit that they're sinners. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. There's a certain group that'll come to your door and they'll tell you, Jesus is not God. But right here, Jesus, by saying that my Father is always at work and I too am working, Jesus was making Himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to move through you. And I'll be that person who tries to catch you being good. If God has given you life through Jesus Christ, then I want to hear what your message is. God speaks through you because the Holy Spirit lives in you.